James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Charles Swindoll, a number of years ago, told a story about a young man named Glenn Chambers. Glenn had a heart to serve God on the mission field. He got his training, he went to college, he went to seminary, and he raised all his support. And then he left to go to South America, leaving everything behind. Raised all of his support, had everything set, and he'd gone through the strain of the financial problems to get his training. There was some misunderstanding with some members of his family. He dealt with the pain of separation, and now he's leaving with all this anticipation and excitement about serving Jesus Christ. As he got to the airport and he's getting ready to get on the plane, he realized he would like to say something more to his parents. There was a magazine there in the airport, and he tore off a corner, and he wrote a note, and it said, "Mom and Dad, I'm so excited, going now to serve Christ. Thanks for getting behind me in this. I love you." He signed his name, Glenn. He stuffed that note in an envelope. He was able to get it in the mail there in the airport, and then he got on the plane, and in the middle of that night, that plane crashed into a mountain in Ecuador. And Glenn Chambers died. He never made it. All the training, all that fundraising, everything he'd done, and he never got there. And after the funeral was over, his parents got the note that Glenn had written. They opened it, read it. Turns out that on the back of the magazine corner he'd torn off to write that note was one word. Why? Why? As Swindoll told the story, he went on to say that that's the one question that hits us the hardest. It's the question that hurts the most. It's the question that lingers the longest. It's the question that every follower of Jesus Christ has asked. You've asked it. I've asked it. Why, God? Why? Why has this happened? Why does this trial come right now? It's the question we're going to try to answer, at least in part, from James chapter 1. We'll be reading from James 1, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 12. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, the opening of James 1 is pretty straightforward. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The letter is written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, who scattered throughout Asia Minor, in and around modern-day Turkey. It's written by James. James, we know, is the half-brother of Jesus, although he never mentions that fact anywhere in this letter. And based upon what we've read in the book of Acts, we know that James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Now, James gets started by reminding us that sooner or later, probably sooner, we will all face trials of various sorts. That's verse 2. Now, the word face has the idea of falling or stumbling over a problem. One writer said, it's like walking along after snow has been on the ground for several days, and you all know what that's like, and you're going maybe to the mailbox down at the end of your driveway, and you don't realize some ice has formed down there. You're walking along, you take one step on the ice, not knowing it's there, and it doesn't make any difference how careful you are. When you hit that slick spot, it's over before you can do anything but hit the ground. We've all been there, right? You step on it, and you're down. Life is like that for us. It's not that there's anything preventative that you can do to keep yourself from having a trial. There's no use trying. It's going to come. You will encounter trials just like stepping on the ice and not knowing it's there. These are trials. These are difficulties that come out of nowhere. You get called in the boss's office and you think, well, maybe this is the day I'm getting the promotion. Instead, you find out you're being fired. A letter shows up from the IRS. You wonder what it's all about and you open it up and you find out you're being audited. An official-looking piece of mail comes, and you open it, and you find out you're being sued. The doctor calls you back in and says, you know, there's something that doesn't look right on this x-ray. We need to talk about this. James says, these are the kind of things that we're all going to meet. And notice how he puts it. He said, they are various kinds of trials. Big and small, all over the place, all across the spectrum. They come in all shapes of sizes. And what causes us so much anxiety about these kinds of things, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, what causes us the most anxiety about these things is the fact that we don't know where they're coming from. We don't know when they're coming, and we don't know what's going to happen at the end of them. And that is just living life in a fallen world. And so what James does here right off the bat, what he does is gives us some instructions. And it's the kind of instructions that we don't want to follow when we get into trouble, when we fall into a trial. Our first response, our natural response, is to be really anxious, or we go into self-protection mode. And we'll do that. I mean, if comfort is the most important thing to us in the world, and I struggle with that personally. I love comfort. I like being comfortable. The only thing I want more is just more comfort. That'd be great. And if that's what our hope is, if we want our life just to be comfortable and to sail along smoothly, then trials can crush us. Anxiety will overtake us. We'll start living a life of misery. So our natural response, our first response, is not the best response. James says the best response is to consider it pure joy. King James Version says, count it all joy. And that sounds so odd that we wonder, is he serious? Count it all joy? Are you nuts? Do you have any idea what I've been through? It sounds idealistic. It sounds downright impossible. So I thought, well, I'm going to look into this a little more closely, exactly what this might mean. I'll look at the language, you know, go back to the Greek and some of the Greek tools I have, and I'll look at some other translations. And looking at the Greek didn't help. The word joy, you know what it means? Joy. That didn't help at all. What about other translations? Well, one version says, be very glad. Another says, consider yourselves fortunate. Well, that didn't help me at all, so I went to Eugene Peterson, to the Message translation. Let's see how he handles this. Here's what he said. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Consider it a gift? Joy? How do you have joy? Craig Blomberg is an excellent New Testament scholar, and I've heard him speak a couple of times. And he says, look, we need to understand he's not talking about happiness. It's not that we're told to go dance in the street when terrible things happen to us. When James talks about joy, he's speaking of something far different from happiness. He writes, Blomberg says, unlike happiness, which usually has to do with our circumstances, joy is a state of being. He said it's a settled contentment in every situation or an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God. It's trusting in God. Focusing on God. Even when the projector doesn't work. Focusing on God. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, Presbyterian pastor Lloyd John Ogilvie went through what he considered the worst year of his life. His wife had undergone 5 major surgeries throughout the year. On top of that, she had radiation and she also had chemotherapy. Several staff members at the church had left. There were a lot of large problems that were going on at the church. He was discouraged. And he said, this is what he wrote. He said, the greatest discovery that I've made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. Artesian joy. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, it was not jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. And no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable, but that He was in charge and give me and my family enough courage for each day. And that's grace. Joy is always the result of grace. That's what James is talking about. He's not talking about denying the pain. He's not talking about pretending that it's not there. He's telling us we should think about our trials in a specific way. I'm not saying you need to enjoy the trial itself. He's saying we should begin to think about what those troubles are. Bring us. So what he says, this is how he says you can consider it pure joy. Go to verses 3 and 4. He said, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials that come to us develop perseverance. We need perseverance so that we will grow in our faith, that we will be transformed, so that we will become like the people God created us to be, so that we will be like His Son, Jesus Christ. The word James used here is translated perseverance or steadfastness or patience. It depends on your translation. But that word means the ability to remain under, to remain under. That's what God is going for here. God wants us, He wants to give us the ability to remain under, to not give up, to not cut and run when the problems come. When a trial comes, we start to feel that pressure. We start to feel the weight that is coming into our lives. And we might try to bear up under it for a little while. We might try to be strong for a little while, but what's the thing that we want to do when a trial comes? We want to get out from underneath it. We don't want to remain under it. And if God can give us the ability to remain under there, under the pressure of the trial, He can give us every other good thing He wants to give us. If every time I have a difficult thing happen and I cut and run, I'm going against the grain of what God is trying to do in my life. James said, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials produce that life transformation, but we've got to stay under it. I was reading about a guy who played college basketball, and he said the biggest struggle he had was his ankles. He struggled with sprained ankles all the time. And he learned the best way to handle a sprained ankle is to fill a bucket with water and ice and put your foot in it right after the injury. Just put it all the way in there. And if you've ever done anything like that, I've done that all the way up to my wrist before because of a hand injury. That is just doggone cold. I mean, it hurts. It is so cold. And he was saying, look, you've never been cold until you've done this. You put your foot all the way up beyond your ankle into that bucket. And he said, you know, if you just leave it in there for 1 minute, it's not real helpful. But he said, after 1 minute, you feel like you're 7 seconds from dying. He said, that's how bad it hurts. But if you can keep your ankle in there for 2 minutes, the injury and the recovery time will be cut in half, he said. If you can hang on for 2.5 minutes, you're going to be playing basketball again by Thursday, you know, 3-4 days. But it hurts so bad. He said, but if you can hang in for 3 minutes, you'll be walking on your ankle tomorrow because all the blood flow is stopped. But it is so hard to do that. The point is that remaining in that place of pain produces the result. And if we cut the process short, we don't get the full result. We don't get the benefit. I mean, it's hard to stay in the same place. I know plenty of pastors who move to a new church and they never learn what God wants them to learn because they've never stayed very long in any one place. Spouses, they leave their marriage and they're shocked to find the same problems in the next marriage. We leave one job thinking, well, I'm going to get greener pastures somewhere else. And we run into the same problems at the next job because very often looking in the mirror is the only way we're going to deal with our problems. We have to look in the mirror to see what the problem is. We think a change of scenery will change the problem, but God knows the problem is right here. It's with me. It's in me. And that is what God is working on. This is what God is trying to change. This is how God is trying to grow us. It's only as I stay under, as I be patient, as I keep my foot in the bucket as long as I possibly can, that I become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This is a key to perseverance. It's a key to joy. We ask for help. We don't try to make it on our own. We ask for God to give us the wisdom to make it through. He wants to do that. It's like God is leaning forward toward us, waiting for us to ask. He's waiting to give to us the wisdom that we need. And he'll give it to us generously without saying anything like, what do you do with the wisdom I gave you last time? Are you back here already? He said, no, he will do this without finding fault, without showing any reproach, he says. No, God is ready to give us wisdom as we face the trial that has come into our lives. God wants to give us the wisdom. Our joy depends on what we think about God. Nothing is going to test our faith and show what we truly, truly believe like difficulty. If we want to know what we really believe, if we want to know what we really believe about Jesus Christ, what we really believe about the Bible, let something difficult happen. And James says, look, here's part of the solution. Pray. Pray for wisdom. Joy will come. Joy will come. Trust God. Trust God. Remember who he is. And then verses 6 through 8 says, but when he asked, when we go for wisdom, he said, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Excuse me, in all he does. Now, who's he talking about here? Really, what he has in mind here is the person who is uncommitted, who's double-minded, the person who's like a wave of the sea. You ever stood on the beach and watched the waves? Cheryl and I have been to the Oregon coast twice, and I'd go back in a minute just to stand on the beach, on those rocky beaches, and watch those waves come in. And they're blown about by the wind. They're tossed about by the tide, just wherever the wind or the tide carries them. Amazing to watch. This is the person who says, you know, I'm really not sure about all this God stuff. I'm not really sure about Jesus. But I'll just kind of throw a Hail Mary and see if God will answer my prayers. James says that's really a superstitious kind of faith, and that's not going to work because it's a faith that is not placed in the right person, not placed in the right object. It's a faith that's not in God. It's more a superstition. It's more of a Hail Mary pass. James says that's not going to work. So here's the deal. If you are a doubter, you struggle with doubt in some ways, remember this. Jesus is patient with doubters. Always was. See that in the New Testament. Patient. He's patient with people who are uncertain. He is not saying to us, look, if you've got any questions about this, you just need to stay outside. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't come to me if you've got uncertainties. If you've got uncertainties about anything, don't expect anything from me. No, that's not what he's saying. I mean, let me say this as a pastor. There are things that I don't know. There are things that I do not have explanations for. There are things that I know that I will not have an explanation for this side of heaven. I've stood at bedside in hospitals. I've stood over graves of people who died way too young. And I can't tell you why that happened. I don't have it all figured out. If anybody tells you they have all the answers, I can promise you one thing that's true about that person. They don't. They don't. I do know this, and James tells us to know this. With all of our uncertainties, with all of our doubts, with all the things that make us wonder, bring it to God. Bring it all to God. Trust in Him absolutely. Trust in Him. We come into God with an attitude that says, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm just going to trust you because you've got it all figured out. You know, and I will trust you. I'm going to believe what you say over how I feel. That's faith. I will believe what you say in your word over how I feel. That's what James is talking about here. Verses 9 through 11. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Excuse me. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. James is saying, don't put stock in your own resources. Don't put trust in what you have. If you are poor, don't look at that. Look to God because He's going to provide for you. If you're rich, don't be too impressed with yourself. Your money means nothing in the light of eternity. He's saying whether it's a little or a lot that you have, you don't live by your own resources. You live by God's resources. You trust in Him. And you're not in this by yourself. You don't have to get through life. You don't have to get through your difficulty. You don't have to get through your trial on the strength of your own wisdom, on the strength of your own knowledge, on your own charm. All you have to do is ask. Just ask. You don't rely on yourself. You rely on God. You don't live by your own resources. You live by God's resources. You put all your faith and your trust and your hope in Him. I mean, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's provided for us everything we need. We trust in Him. Remember, we're not in this by ourselves. God is with us. And then finally, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. You look at all 12 verses. What this means is you don't sugarcoat your situation. It doesn't mean that you go, oh, this problem is great. I just love this. No, it's painful. It hurts. It's hard. Sometimes it's just wrong. It's just wrong what you're going through. If you could get rid of it, you would. You don't deny that. But looking at that situation with clarity and with reality, you say, this situation is a situation in which God can work. And I believe God's love cannot be stopped, and He is at work in me for my good and for His glory. Even in this pain, He can bring me to spiritual maturity. Even this situation, He can bring about that eternal reward for me. no matter what I'm facing. God can use it. God can use it. Transform me. A few years ago, a lady named Margaret Geary made the news. At the time, she was 85 years old. She was a nun in a convent in Baltimore, Maryland. And all the other sisters in her convent were going on a 3-day conference, and she stayed behind. She was going to stay behind at the convent. So for 3 days, she was alone. Shortly after they left, she went down to the kitchen to get a snack. She went to the refrigerator. She pulled out a jar of water that had some celery sticks in it. And she walked back to the elevator. She got on and she pressed the button. Doors closed. And the elevator went up about 2 feet and it just stopped. And she said, uh-oh. She tried to pry open the doors. I mean, this is an 85-year-old lady. She's trying to pry open the doors. Right then she realized the electricity had just gone out. She said, oh, I don't have to worry about that. I have my cell phone in my purse. She goes through her purse. She gets her cell phone out. She realizes in this elevator shaft, I do not have a signal. At that point, she started to panic. And then she said she realized, you know, I can either panic or I can pray. And it looks like I'm going to be taking a 3-day prayer retreat, and I didn't even have to reserve the space. So that's what she did. She sat on the floor of the elevator. She ate some of the celery sticks and she prayed. She drank some of the water out of the jar and she prayed. She went through her purse and she found some cough drops down in the bottom there and she sucked on those for a while and she prayed. When she got tired, she curled up. She used her sweater as a pillow. She put her purse in her back so it wouldn't hurt quite as bad and she prayed. And when the rest of the sisters finally got back 3 days later and they got her out of the elevator, they said, what were you thinking? What was this like for you to be stuck in the elevator for 3 days? And she said, well, I finally realized God had provided for me an opportunity to draw closer to Him. And that's what I did for 3 days. Right now, some of you may feel like you're stuck in an elevator. It's not going anywhere. You can't get out. You can't pry open the doors. And the lights have gone out. And your cell phone does not have a signal. So you can't get away from this trial that you're facing, that you're dealing with right now. You're thinking, would somebody get me out of this thing? But if you see it through the promises of God's word, this can be an opportunity that God has given you, that God can use to draw you closer to Him. Trust Him. Trust Him even when you cannot see, when you cannot understand what He is doing. Our Father is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. He sent His Son Jesus to pay for our sins, and He rose from the dead to give us new life. We can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Help us to understand what we're hearing from Your word today. Help us to put it into practice this week. May we live out what Your word tells us. We want to be hearers and not just doers of Your word, as James says later on in this letter. And Father, for all those who are facing trials that maybe we can't even imagine today, I pray that they will see that You are enough, that You are all they need. And I pray that today, after we pray, after we sing the benediction, that they'll find a friendly face in this room. They'll find maybe a hug in this room if they need it. They'll find a smile here among the body of Christ for them. Help us all to know that You are loving and that You're walking us through whatever trial we face today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.